you know the drill. Those of you that have been here, first thing we do, we have a little reminder what the Bible says the role of angels are. So we all say it together. Ready? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Sorry, I screw that up every week because I learned a different version of that. But anyway, these guys are servant class. They were designed for that. They were created before humanity, but they were created for humanity. So that's their job. Some of them went bad, some went rogue. We talked about it already in our class. But right now, we're trying to work our way through a lot of the examples of angel sightings in the Bible. And depending on how quick we go through tonight, we might finish Old Testament tonight. And then we get to start the New Testament. But the thing I keep emphasizing to you all is to remember that in the thousands of years that we've been looking at already, you can put all the angel sightings on a single page because they are exceptionally rare. We think about them a lot because they're really big when they do happen, but they're really super, super rare. And when they do happen, they're usually like, and then they're gone again. They're in, out, and they take care of their message or whatever it is that God sent them to take care of when they're gone. So, if you have questions or comments as we're progressing tonight, just get my attention. I might be looking at my scripture, but wave your arms a couple of times and we'll get whatever it is you want to say or ask. Okay? Tonight, you're going to go to the second to the last book in the Old Testament. It's the book called Zechariah. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair nearby you. If you don't have one at all, you can take that with you. Feel free to use table of content always if you want to find it. I'd tell you what page it's on, but I don't have an actual physical Bible up here to do that. So, Zechariah, here's the deal with the story of Zechariah. The people of Israel had broken God's covenant. They ended up getting in trouble. They had a time out, as we would say, of 70 years. They had to go into exile. Daniel was taken into exile at the beginning of that. He was the guy that we were talking about last week, right? With his angel sightings. Shortly after that 70-year period happened, the temple of the Jewish people was absolutely obliterated. It was destroyed because God wanted that done, because it was not being used properly. Another 70-year time limit was put on that. 70 years until it would be rebuilt. So what we have happen is that right at the tail end of Daniel's life, a whole bunch of Jewish people did go back to Jerusalem. They laid the foundation for the temple, but they didn't get it built. They got distracted. They started thinking about other things. Plus, their neighbors were in a pain. So the temple didn't get built right away. Daniel probably passed away. But at the end of about 15 years or so, God sends a couple of prophets to the people in Judea and says, what's going on here? How come you don't have my temple rebuilt? You're all living in nice houses. How come I don't have my house built back again? God obviously doesn't need a house to live in, but I mean, he was putting it into a way that they would understand. But the second prophet is Zechariah. He keeps having angel encounters, and some of them are kind of weird. And so that's what we're going to do, is just going to look at some of the strange things that Zechariah sees as he's trying to pump up the idea of getting the temple built. Okay? Any questions on the setup? Now, you have to picture Jerusalem. It's still kind of in ruins. When the city was destroyed, the way it was described was it was destroyed in such a way it was like a plowed field. Just junk, debris here and there. After it had been laying around empty, for several decades. It ended up becoming like, you know what fields and stuff look like, or old house sites that go uninhabited for 20, 30, 40 years. Just a bunch of trees, a bunch of scrub. And maybe you see a few ruins here and there inside of it, but that's it. That's kind of what the city would have looked like, is in that state of not quite rebuilding time, but not quite still totally, absolutely destroyed. All right, so here we go. Look in chapter 1 of Zechariah, verse number 7. The prophet says this: on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat. Now that means nothing to us in our calendar system. Think this time of year we're in right now. February. Pretty close. In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen. And behind him were red sorrel and white horses. So the prophet is out near Jerusalem, and suddenly he sees a guy on a red horse. Now, is this a flame red horse? No, probably not. It's probably a nice brownish heading toward red, okay? And he sees this guy on a horse, which is unusual. But he doesn't just see one horse, does he? What else does he see? He sees another guy with a red horse, and a guy with a sorrel horse, and a guy with a white horse. So how many horses does he see? 4 horsemen, because he saw the first one, and then he saw 3 more. Now, that's why some people suddenly go, oh, Book of Revelation! Why would they do that? The 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, right? Don't do that. They're not the same guys, not the same colors. And I know sometimes we like to make connections really fast in Bible, but you've got to be thinking about that before you make those connections. It doesn't make sense. And in this case, it doesn't. It just happens to be 4 horses. Okay? Sorrel is actually another form of red, a whitish. Well, it's brown is going to be kind of tending toward red in some people's minds. And so something along that line. So different shades of red and a white horse. So Zechariah is like, why are there horses? That doesn't make any sense. So he said, what are these, my lord? Now, who's he talking to? He apparently is talking to the first guy on the first horse. And that's where we find out it's actually an angel. He says, the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So this is where we find out that this is apparently 4 angels on horses. Now, we've seen angels on horses before, actually more chariots than horses, coming and doing things for God. So this probably isn't all that surprising for us, but it is for him. And so he wants to know, what's this all about? And the angel says, I'll show you. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered. And by the way, just for a bit of trivia, the myrtle tree, myrtle is actually the name of the lady in the Book of Esther. Her name in Hebrew is Hadassah, which means myrtle. Now, why do we call her Esther? Because the myrtle tree puts on a star-shaped flower. And so it's called the star tree, okay? So that's why her name is Esther, which means star. Okay, that's the Greek equivalent. So this is a myrtle, little myrtle grove. The man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So remember our memory verse at the very beginning. Are they not spirits, ministering spirits, sent out to see to the needs of the saints, right? So these angels have been sent out to do something. They're supposed to be looking around. They answered the angel of the Lord, who was standing among the olive trees, and said, "We patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest." So everything's peaceful and quiet. Now, is that a good thing? Yeah, that's typically a good thing. But in this case, it's not. And the reason it's not is because it's the status quo, even for the Jewish people. The people who have done damage to them as a group have not paid a price. But God said that they were going to pay a price eventually. So nothing's happening. Which is why the angel of the Lord says, "O Lord of hosts." You see the word host there? In your version, you have something else? Any of you? Lord Almighty. What's your version that you use? New Living, very interesting. The word in Hebrew is Sabaoth, and it's the word for army in the plural, armies. And so it was God's military title in the Old Testament. And so the angel who is having this conversation with Zechariah turns around, talks to God, and says, "God of the armies, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? So basically, how much longer before you deal with the people who caused all of this bad stuff for the Israeli people? Because they're at peace. They're not having anything happen to them. The patrolling angels just pass that information on." And so the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Now, isn't that interesting? God's talking to the angel and Zechariah's just listening in. And the conversation is all about, well, Lord, are you going to do anything about these guys like you said you're going to do or not? And so, verse number 14. The angel who talked with me said, "Cry out, thus says Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion." Zion's the name of the temple now. "And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster." So that's what the issue is that these other nations, God used them, let's kind of use it in a kind of a way of being a little bit funny. Somebody wants to take a survey with me. I don't think so. That is weird. God intended to spank Israel for their sins and give them a little bit of a timeout. And he used these other nations to do that. But instead of the spanking God intended, they gave them a beating, a bad beating, and they kept beating on them. And that's not what God intended. This is a function of free will that we've talked about before, is that God allows humans to have free will. He wants them to use it in an appropriate fashion. But free will has to be permitted, or it's not free will. Does that make sense? I mean, if God tells people you can do this, and then the moment they started to do it, he grabbed a hold of them and said, "No, don't do it that way," then has free will been permitted? No. And so that's part of the issue here, is that these nations, which are made up of people, they went overboard. And And so now God is going to deal with them. And Zechariah is supposed to be passing this information on to the Jewish people. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and will choose Jerusalem. So the prophecy that Zechariah passes on based on all of this is God's going to make everything great here again. You just got to give it time. Questions or comments? Yeah, this is Zechariah is standing there outside of the city in this myrtle grove in February, from our perspective, and he's listening to an angel on horseback with three other angels on horseback talking back and forth to God and say, okay, Zechariah, you need to pass this information on. And this is just a few minutes that this is all happening, you understand. This is an angel sign. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're mixing two stories together, but I know what you're talking about, is that David was angry that someone had gone farther than what was allowed in dealing with somebody else and executed them for it because they had violated the limits of what should have been allowed. Yep. And when we cross the line, our free will, when we cross the line with it, bumps into other people's free will, and we end up getting under judgment. I mean, this is the whole idea of laws, right? I mean, we have freedom to do an awful lot of stuff, but you're not free to just kill and take stuff from other people. That's not part of your free will. I mean, you can do it, but you will pay a penalty when you get busted for it because you are violating other people's. So the angels somehow are involved in a lot of this stuff. Now there's more that happens there at the end of the chapter that I think we could count them as angels, but it could also be that it's a drama being played out in front of him, because he lifts up his eyes in verse 18 and he sees four horns. These are animal horns, not trumpets. Although animal horns do get used as trumpets. But think more of when they're still spiky looking. Okay? The angel who talked with me said, well, what are these? So it's an angel quiz now. The angel asked Zechariah, what do you think these are? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. It comes later with another thing. And he said to me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And then he showed me four craftsmen, people that, build stuff. And I said, what are these coming to do? And then he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one raised his head, and these that are coming to terrify them to cast down the horns of nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter them. So we've got an angel drama here that involves horns. Horns are a symbol of power, understand? Because, the horns that they pictured to be the horns of an auroch, which was a form of ancient cow. Think of our longhorns, right? Can you picture those? Those are big and scary. And so they were symbols of power. So you had these governments that came in and got rid of
Judah's independents, four of them. Yeah. They came in and got rid of them. And then God said, okay, you guys went across the line. Now I'm sending in my people to rebuild Jerusalem back up again. And that's going to scare all those guys, because Judah is going to become very prosperous again. So it's a turnaround. Because they've repented. That's the reason. Because they repented and now they're getting a do-over. All right, so we're still not done with the angelic thing. Because now we have chapter 2, verse 1. I lifted my eyes and I saw, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. You guys have seen places being built, right? And they have all those lines that have been stretched out to show where the walls are going to be. So they'll be nice and straight and level and things like that. That's what he's describing here. And he said, then I said, where are you going? And he says, to measure Jerusalem to see what its width and what its length. So I'm going to go and look and see where it's going to be at, how long and wide it's going to be. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came to meet him and said, run, say to that young man that Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be of glory up and in her midst. So Zechariah is now given a new mission by the angel. You need to go and tell those people that there's going to be so many people living here at Jerusalem that they're going to be spilling outside the walls. There's going to be an urban sprawl. And that's exactly what happens. By the time Jesus comes, Jerusalem is a walled city, but it's got lots of people living outside of it in unwalled areas. So all of this is just to basically help the Israeli people understand that things are going to get turned around. But that doesn't mean that everything's okay still. Chapter 3 is one of the weird visions that involves an angel. So I want you to go there next. Unless you got a question. Remember, all of this is happening to try to encourage the Israeli people that Jerusalem is going to get rebuilt. God is going to work with the Israeli people. Things will get better, even though it looks bad right now. And the temple is going to get built. Yes? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's... You've identified an issue we have in our English Bibles. In the ancient language that this is written in, Hebrew, and even in Greek that it gets translated into, they don't use upper and lower cases like we do to show proper names and stuff. Yeah, and that's... Yes, and the reason it's in all caps is because Lord, in that case, represents the divine name. And so that if you read in the very beginning of your Bibles, in the foreword notes, they'll tell you how they deal with the divine name. And it usually involves a special typeset that looks like all caps for the word Lord. But our convention in our modern times is we use uppercase initial letter to show proper names and titles. And so when Bible translators go from the Hebrew and Greek into English, they have to make judgment calls from time to time. Because the word for Lord in Hebrew, Adonai, and the word for Lord in Greek, Kuria, can also mean simply sir, as in a respectful address of somebody that's your senior. And so they have to make a judgment call. Is this lowercase L, Lord, or is this uppercase Lord, as in God? They don't always get it right, in my opinion. And that's problematic when we're doing our studies here. So I think that when he's addressing the angel, he's using the lowercase. It's just sir, proper respect. Yeah, I think that makes much more sense. Now, when it's clear to the person they're talking to God, yeah, they usually use Yahweh, which gets translated in our English in that special typeset, because they know they're talking to God. Although, sometimes they intensify it by saying, Adonai Yahweh, which is my Lord God. And so that is an interesting way that they present it in our Bibles as well. Chapter number 3. We know that when they came back to rebuild Jerusalem, that the leader for the government was a man from Judea. Well, his roots are in Judea. He was born up in Babylon. But he's a descendant of King David. His name is Zerubbabel. And so he is sent to be the governmental leader in Jerusalem to help get everything rebuilt, to get the temple built. But he's accompanied by a high priest named Joshua, which is interesting, because that's actually the name for Jesus. In fact, in the Greek Old Testament, the word is Jesus for this guy, Joshua, or Jesus. It's the Hebrew name Yehoshua, he who is salvation. So this high priest that has come to oversee the building of the temple, he's gone for a decade and a half not having the temple rebuilt. So he's not really been doing his job. And maybe he's got some personal issues as well, because this is what we read happens in the unseen world. Zechariah is given a vision in the spirit world. Okay? Here it comes. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord is apparently that senior angel that's doing a lot of this work, talking back and forth to Zechariah. And so there's Joshua, there's the angel of the Lord, and then there's Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Now, Satan is a Hebrew name. It's a Hebrew word, first of all. Satan means adversary, enemy, opponent. But we use it in the uppercase, Satan, because it's the proper name we've given to that bad angel that fell. Remember way back at the beginning we talked about him. His original name was Hallel, the splendid one, the praising one. And he started causing trouble once mankind was made. And he's been causing trouble ever since. And so he's got a new name now. He's called the adversary, Satan. We just say Satan, because, you know, English changes pronunciation of things all the time. And so he's there basically griping and complaining about Joshua not being fit to do anything in this project. And this gives us a little behind-the-scenes aspect of how God allows Satan to have some free will input into things. Do you remember back when we were doing the book of Job about angels and stuff? How there came a time when all the angels of God were in God's presence, and Satan came. And God says, so, I see you've been looking around my servant Job. Remember that? And that's when Satan goes, yeah, he's nice and kind, but that's because you protect him. You take away that stuff, let me do things to him, He'll curse you to your face. So God, in a way that we don't understand, not in its depth, has permitted the fallen angels, like Satan, to have a little bit of free will range to test our free will. Now, we haven't got to the New Testament passages yet, but in the New Testament, it makes it very clear that Satan and his bunch cannot directly attack those that belong to God. But he can throw out situations and circumstances that will allow for some sort of temptation of your free will. And we see him doing that with the Job story. And here he's basically saying, this guy has used his free will in the wrong way. You got to do something about that. That's one of the reasons he's called the accuser. He's like, this guy's bad. God, you got to do something about that. And Joshua was a prime target, because if Joshua gets pulled out of the picture, it's going to make things even tougher to get the temple up and running. And that's their big major project right now. That's what Zechariah is working on, to try to make sure that the temple gets put in place. So that's why he's a target. Questions or comments? Okay. So then we have this, verse number 2. So the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Now this is where there's a little bit of debating back and forth exactly what's going on here. Some people say that the first Lord here is Jesus saying to Satan, the Lord the Father rebuke you. I'm not in that camp. I actually think that the Lord here is a shortened form of the angel of the Lord. Because we saw the angel of the Lord just a moment ago, right? And that the angel of the Lord is going, Satan, God's going to rebuke you. The Lord who's chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Now, I have a New Testament reason for believing that. I want you to go to, let's see if I can open up another page here on my laptop. Go to the book of Jude, I believe is the one I want. There's only one chapter in Jude. It might be 2 Peter, now that I'm thinking about it. It is 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2 instead. Jude 9. My apologies. This is what happens when you have the same story in two different places, but one of them is more specific than the other. Okay. Jude. There it is. I went right past it a second ago when I was looking for it. If you go to Jude verse 8, there's only one chapter there. The whole point of the book of Jude is you got false teachers causing trouble in the church. Don't let them do that. Don't get sucked into that. And understand that these guys have been causing trouble like this for millennia. People like this. And then he says this, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones. So in his day, Jude is the younger brother of Jesus, half-brother. He's writing probably 70s of the first century. He is frustrated by how many false teachers there are, and some of them are just bad about talking down everybody and everything, that some of them think that they can tell angels what to do. Now, do we have anybody in the modern period that think that they can tell angels what to do? Oh, yeah, I've watched a whole bunch of little things on television or heard them on the radio. Satan, I rebuke you! And all this other stuff. And it's like, they're not saying, the Lord rebuke you. They're actually thinking they can do it. And they are just full of themselves. They remind me of a story in the book of Acts where some demon hunters thought that they could order out some demons out of a man. And they said, we order you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to get out. And the demon went, actually more than one demon was involved, said, we know who Jesus is and we know Paul. Who are you? And then they used the guy's muscle power to beat up on these exorcists and send them packing, all bloodied and ripped to shreds. And, you know, some of these guys are just, I can't say it any other way, they're just so full of themselves that they think they can order beings that have existed for thousands of years and who are interdimensional. They can exist in two dimensions. They can move back and forth, right? They think they can boss them around. And that was what was happening in Jude's day. And this is what he says to it. But when the archangel Michael, now archangel means a ruling angel, a top-notch angel. Angel of the Lord would be another way to describe that. So when the archangel Michael, who we met last week in our Daniel one, remember that? He's the angel that oversees the people of the covenant. I think he was the old covenant angel overseer. I think he's the new covenant overseer. I don't think he's just simply the Jewish archangel. I think he's the archangel over everybody that's ever believed God's word. So when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, another name for Satan, right, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, does that sound familiar? There's only two places in the Bible where an angel says that. Jude and Zechariah. I think they're the same story. I think the angel of the Lord in Zechariah 3 is Michael. And I think that he, when contending with Satan, said, God'll deal with you. The Lord will rebuke you. Now, some people go, but wait a second. He was arguing with him about the body of Moses. And they'll talk about these supposed Jewish books that say that Moses died, Satan came to claim the body because he was a murderer, because he killed somebody in Egypt. You remember that story? And it's like, well, first of all, it wasn't murder, it was manslaughter. He didn't mean to kill him, he just meant to beat him up like that, which was not good, but still. There is no extant Jewish book that actually says that. And the story is definitely not in the Bible. And we also have this issue. In the book of Zechariah, the whole argument was about the Jewish people needing their temple, needing their city built again, coming back to their promised land. Well, just like the church is referred to as the body of Christ, guess what the Jewish people are referred to as? The body of Moses. Yeah, I think they did take it way too literally. I think the story in Jude is the story of Zechariah. And so I believe it's Michael that is not taking Satan on head on, because Michael knows that dude, he's powerful. Because remember, Satan was a very powerful angelic being at the very beginning of time. we went back and we talked about the fact that he was a cherub. He was one of those four-faced, four-winged angelic beings. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was very powerful. He was very wise. And even when he went bad, do you remember how much of a fraction of other angels he managed to convince to go along with him in his rebellion? One-third. That's a big chunk. And so, yeah, he's a very powerful being, and so even Michael the Archangel does not take him on by his own power. So it's interesting. Go ahead. Yes. They had a free will of a sort. Yeah, I don't think it will, and of course, from what God tells us in his word, it won't happen again. Because we know the story of Satan ends with him and his fallen angels being put into the place that was designed for their permanent penitentiary, a place called, it's got a lot of different names, but hell is the one we typically use. We borrowed that from the Vikings. I was about to say, I also find it interesting that Michael comes back into the story again with Satan later in the book of Revelation. With Michael, yeah. Yeah, and we haven't even got to the best part of it, and that is that even though Satan wants to claim that, hey, this guy did bad things, you have to do something with him, God does something with him, but it's something different. Let's look at it. It's in verse 3 of chapter 3. Let me read verse 2 again. The Lord said to Satan, I think that's the angel Lord, I think it's Michael. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who's chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. So this is all about the Jewish people need to be here at this time with their temple, okay? With their high priest, back in Zechariah's day. We're in Zechariah chapter 3, yes. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? It's just kind of an expression of the day. You're just trying to use this for your own benefit. He's just a convenient piece of firewood for you. That's all you're doing. You're wanting to throw around a lit firebrand. You're just trying to stir the pot. Now, Joshua is standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. Remember, we're in the spirit world, so Zechariah is seeing things. Some of it is a bit of a visual metaphor. So the high priest is standing there with inappropriate clothing on. Now that's not good, because he's supposed to represent the people of Israel. And that means he's supposed to be in his special high priestly getup, and it's supposed to look good. It's supposed to be pure when he goes in to pray. So the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. So get those dirty clothes off of the high priest. And the dirty clothes represent the fact that he's got sin. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I'm going to clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, clothed him with the garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. if you're Jewish and you're reading this, this is really big stuff here. Because the high priest's garments were very representative of his responsibility of representing the people to God and God to the people. So his uniform spoke to all of that. Some of the most significant pieces would be the chest piece. It had 12 stones that had the engraved names of the tribes of Israel. He had 2 stone epaulets up on his shoulders that had 6 of the tribes on one side and 6 on the other engraved. So he was bearing on his heart and on his shoulders the people of Israel before God every time he went in. But he also wore a hat. And that's what's mentioned here, a turban. It probably looks something like a baker's hat, a little collapsed baker's hat. But the most significant part of his hat was the little gold seal that was on the front of it. Do you remember what the gold seal says? I know you remember because I can see your eyes twinkling with you remembering this story before. What did it say? Holy to the Lord. It said, Kodesh to Yahweh. Holy to the Lord. And it was raised lettering like a seal. And so he carried the name of God on his forehead to the people. So he bore the people to the Lord, and he bore the Lord to the people. Well, that's the thing, is that Jesus, the other Joshua, becomes the ultimate fulfillment of this guy. So he has a very big job, which is why he is indispensable, which is why he was probably targeted by Satan. And yeah, he did have problems. He was a human being, and he had sin. Satan latched a hold of that, thought that he could, like, you know, in a game of Jenga, he thought that this is the one that I can pull out and everything's going to collapse. But he was wrong, because God steps in and says, no, he has forgiveness available. And once he's clean, he can then help other people get their forgiveness. And so Jesus then comes onto the scene. He has nothing to be forgiven of. He's perfect. But he dies and takes care of other people's sins and keeps that connection between God and people. So he becomes the ultimate high priest. The angel story in here is just amazing, that the angels that Zechariah keeps seeing are having to fight in the unseen world with the other side trying to stop it. Remember last week, it took 3 weeks for the good angel to break through the front lines of the bad angels. That's all we knew about it, just how much time it took. But, I mean, what happened during that 3 weeks? What type of warfare was going on, fighting back? I mean, when angels go hand-to-hand combat, what does that look like? Because they're very powerful. But here, it's more of a court scene. And Satan loses in court. He thought that he was going to win, but he was wrong. But we were talking about Jesus. Well, all we have to do is just keep reading, and Jesus comes up. Verse 6 in chapter 3. The angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. So basically, Joshua, if you will just stay on task, you will be the high priest to all these people. They need you. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. So a sign is a symbol of something even bigger, right? behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Now, the branch is a prophecy of the Messiah. There's several different words that are in the synonymous group for the branch. This one is the one that has to do with the sprouting. The Israeli people were cut off, just like a tree gets cut off. Now, what happens with a tree that you cut off? Yeah, very often you end up with these little sprouts coming up from the root. Okay? We don't like that. We like to grind our stumps out or dig them out or blow them out or burn them out or because we don't like them to grow back up again. We've usually cut that tree down for a purpose. But for the Israeli people, when they were thinking about their kingdom being cut off, it was a bad thing. They didn't like it. They'd been cut off because of sin. And so when the sprout came back up, that was a good sign because there was still life there. There was a promise of a future. And so that's why the Messiah gets the title the branch. Because he's going to spring back up again and bring the future, bring the hope. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 11, this word for branch gets used with another word for branch in a prophecy about the Messiah. The other word for branch in chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah is netzer. It is the base word for Nazareth. Nazareth. And it's the reason why the scripture says in the book of Matthew that Jesus grew up in Nazareth and ended up being called a Nazarene, because this fulfilled prophecy. Most English readers, when they read that part in the book of Matthew, they don't understand it because there's no passage in the Old Testament that says that. Not in English. But it's there in the Hebrew in Isaiah chapter 11 that Jesus was going to be called the branch from Branchville. And so here it is again that he's going to be a symbol of the coming branch who will be both king and prophet and priest. And that's Jesus. In all those respects. Questions or comments about all that? Yeah, that's basically the privilege of serving in the temple. The temple of the Jewish people had certain access limits. Okay? Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And so he had, we'll use this term advisedly, right? The high priest had an all-access pass. Free access, same idea. Because the only way he was able to access any of the places in the temple was because he was holy to God. Because he was clean. Without the sin still all over him. And so, have charge of my courts, and that's the idea. The Holy of Holies was the place only the high priest could go. The holy place was where all the serving priests would go. The court of priests was where all the priests and the Levites could gather and do their work. And then you had the court of Israel outside of that, where all the clean men typically came because they were the heads of the households to do worship service. And then there was the other court, the farthest out court, where all clean Israelis could come and worship. In the New Testament, we called that last court the court of the Gentiles, because even Gentiles could come and worship at that place. But the high priest could go any of those places. because he was God's man. Does that make sense then? Okay. Oh, for the angels? I don't know where the angels came with clean clothing. God, of course, could make it clean up. Or they could have taken it to the angel laundry and brought it back. I don't know how that works. We don't like to usually think about the logistics, but yeah, they had to launder all of their clothing back at that time that was used in the temple. I mean, think how dirty and bloody your clothes would get when you're like butchering animals all day. I mean, that's, and throwing them on a great big barbecue. You're going to go through a whole bunch of sets of clothes every single day, and then that's all going to have to get cleaned up and put back on the racks for you to use. But for the high priest uniform, it wasn't just utilitarian. It was highly symbolic. And so that was the one that they were dealing with here. So I don't know. God's laundromat is probably the best answer to that question. And they would have been the cleanest clothes, which is interesting because when angels show up, particularly in the New Testament, it says that the testimony of the people who saw them was they had clothing so white, it was whiter than any launderer could make it. So yeah, that angelic laundry mat must be something else. Okay? They do a good job. All right, so we've run out of time again. So we're not going to get through the Old Testament tonight after all. We got a little bit more in Zechariah because we still haven't got to the only female angels in all of Scripture. Sorry, you got to wait. I'll give you something that you can look at. Have you found them yet? When you find them, here's your trivia question. They also happen to be the only ones whose wings are specifically described in reference to a bird's wings. Okay? And then you can find out which bird it was. Okay? It's in the book of Zechariah. That's right. Okay? Okay. Last chance for a question or comment. All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for the time we got to spend in the book of Zechariah tonight talking about angels. We are so thankful that you got Joshua all cleaned up so that things could proceed according to your plan to get the temple rebuilt and Jerusalem repopulated and get the Jewish people ready to bring Jesus into the world. Because we're also thankful that he's the great high priest, that he is the branch, he is the one that fulfills all the prophecies of old, and he's our Savior. So we ask that you'd help us to lean on him as we leave here tonight and go through the rest of our week. May we be your people. It's in Christ's name we pray.